We thank you again that we can sing songs at this time of the year, that you came down to us. We thank you. Father, we realize again that we live in a world that needs you, and we just want to lift up some individuals to you this morning. We think of Justin and Dustin and Scott. Lord, we pray that you will watch over them as they go. We pray that you will use them over there. You'll encourage VJ and his brothers, and Lord, that you'll accomplish a great work over there. We thank you that we can remember them this morning, that we can pray for them, and we're thankful. I am so thankful, Lord, for your heart in missions, that you desire people to come to know you. And Father, you've committed the message of reconciliation unto us. And again, that's a mystery that we proclaim, and yet you save. So we just thank you again for all that you've given to us and bless us with this Christmas season. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to finish my message on the book of Daniel because I only have two Sundays to talk about Christmas, and maybe you've come this morning and you expected a Christmas message, but the title of my message this morning is Spiritual Living in a Secular Culture. And I have found the book of Daniel so practical in my life because what we see is Daniel and his friends living out a spiritual life in a very pagan and secular world. It's really no different than our life, is it? And so we're going to look at some incidences in their lives and see how we can apply these to our lives this morning. So open up again to the book of Daniel. I'm not going to read every chapter, but we're going to pick out a few passages as we look at how we can operate in a broken and fallen world this morning. So open, first of all, to chapter 1, if you would, please. I want to thank Kenny Holm for preaching last Sunday. How many of you were here? I heard there were very few. I guess it was a few of the chosen, right? They weren't frozen. My wife and I were down in St. Paul at her son's place, and you know, when you have very few days to meet with your family, we thought, well, hopefully things will change, but the forecast was no, it was snow, and they got more snow down there, and so we started driving home on Sunday, and we got home Sunday evening, and I just want to share with you that I was so privileged to be there with my family for 3 days and to celebrate Thanksgiving with them, and I want to thank you for that, and I want to thank Kenny. Is he here this morning yet, Kenny? There you are. Thank you for, and I heard a lot of good comments about Kenny, and he's a good man, loves the Lord, wants to serve the Lord, so we'll pray for Kenny too because he's seeking God's direction in his life. He'll be graduating in end of December here, or in a couple of weeks, you're going to be fulfilling your commitment to Oak Hills, and then he'll be free to seek the Lord's direction in his life, and so pray for him. Pray that God will lead him. He did have, I won't share the entire details here, but he did have some contact with the church yesterday, so who knows how the Lord's going to lead him in his life, so we will do that, Kenny, but thank you. Thank you for showing up last Sunday when I didn't. I called him Saturday night, and I gave him fair warning. I said, Kenny, I don't think I'm going to make it back. He said, well, I'll do the best I can. And you did. You did a great job. Thank you. Well, historians believe that Babylon was probably the first city that exceeded the population of 200,000. So when you think of a city back then, 200,000 was huge. And also had one of the seven wonders of the world. If you remember, they had the Hanging Gardens. And so it was a beautiful city. It was actually 4 square miles, and both banks of the Euphrates were in that. It had this river flowing through it, a beautiful city. They used irrigation very well. And Nebuchadnezzar was the one responsible for really making that city beautiful because he was a builder. He was one of those kings that enjoyed building, and he had lots of time to build up that beautiful city. And as we think of Babylon, it's interesting when you look at the book of Revelation because Babylon has become symbolic of really evil and decadence. And it was true when Nebuchadnezzar was there and when Daniel and his friends were there. And it symbolizes what's going to happen also in the end times when you get into the book of Revelation. You will see the term Babylon, referring to, again, a very evil place. Well, he had built a wall around the city, 11 miles. Can you imagine that? 11 miles around this city, and it was about 300 feet tall, which is really tall, and it was wide enough for chariots with their horses to ride on it. Imagine that. And that was to protect the city from the enemies that wanted to conquer Babylon. Well, the first thing that I want to mention to you this morning is that despite its many wonders, Babylon worshipped false gods, pagan gods. And chief among them was Marduk and Bel. And they're referred to in Jeremiah 52 as Jeremiah was making his proclamation against these particular false gods. And besides their devotion to these false gods, sexual immorality was widespread in ancient Babylon. And it seems like the deities that they worshiped always had sexual immorality associated with them. And when you look at the history of mankind, it seems like whenever they worshiped not the true God, but the false gods, it always involved sexual immorality. It was indeed a very secular culture. Now, as Daniel and his friends entered the culture of the Babylonians, they would be pressured to conform to their secular culture. Yet, in the middle of a pagan world, Daniel and his friends refused to compromise their belief in the one and only true God. One of the themes in this book, besides the sovereignty of God, because you're going to see God's hand all over this book, you're going to see that they were uncompromising. They didn't compromise their faith. It would have been so easy to cave in, and yet they did not. They wanted to worship and stay true to their God. Do you realize today that we live in a very secular culture? Is becoming more secular all the time. And what I mean by secular is godless. That's what I mean by that. It's becoming more pagan in its beliefs and practices every day. It seems like over my lifetime, I've seen this descent into the abyss accelerated in the last 5 years, especially in this thing called sexual immorality. And it grieves my heart to see the nation that I live in, being an American, want to abandon our God, who's been so good and gracious to this country. I firmly believe that America is a great company because we have a great God. And he has blessed this nation with so much. And yet, the hearts of so many people are being turned away from the one and only true God. So let's look at a number of examples this morning of how we can live a godly spiritual life in a secular culture, because I believe it's so critical for all of us here this morning that we realize what we're up against, but also how we can live out our spiritual life, because God wants us to do that. Because we can influence this culture too. What I've noticed as a pastor is that, you know, sometimes people, they look at the culture and they want to separate totally from it. Now, I don't blame these particular groups, but they don't want interaction, any interaction with the culture, because they believe it's so sinful and so secular that they separate from it. And I don't believe God wants us to do that. I think we can also maintain our spiritual life in a secular culture. The problem is that so often when we live in a secular culture, that the culture has more drawing onto us and more power seducing us slowly away from the true God. Are you aware of that? When you look at churches today, there are so many churches that are compromising in this particular area, in that area, because the culture has crept into the church and is leading people away from the one and only true God and away from the Word of God. And that's why we want to follow what Daniel and his friends did, because when they were faced with certain incidences in their lives, I think they lived out their faith. So let's look first of all in chapter 1. Because after they had been taken captive, Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that was their Hebrew names, and so they were taken by captivity into Babylon. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had a process that he's going to put these new immigrants through, and that was to try to conform them to the Babylonian culture. So the first thing he did was change their name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now you say, what's so important about a name change? Well, when the names were changed, they were given names according to the pagan gods, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they had been given godly names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, because they had significance to their gods. So now they're trying to be decoded in a sense, and they're trying to be acclimated into the secular culture. And then they faced the challenge. Now, remember, these individuals were like 15, 16 years old, young men. We'd call them teenagers today. And so not only did they change their names, but they also wanted to feed them some food that they didn't want to eat. And I'm so thankful that God was with them and gave them strength and wisdom, because it said that they found favor, that God places favor upon them. And so Daniel went to the one that was over them, and he challenged them. He literally challenged this supervisor of his. He says, well, we don't want to eat the king's food because God's word says that we shouldn't eat this. And I understand that to be true. They wanted to eat what we consider today a kosher diet, a diet that was given in the law. And so he said, you know, look, if you guys don't do well on this new diet, it's my head on the chopping block. But he was willing to test it for 10 days. And you know, after 10 days of eating nothing but vegetables, they looked even spryer and healthier. I was listening to the radio. I don't know if any of you listen to the Seventh-day Adventist station here in Bemidji. Anybody ever listen to that? They have some good music, and I think overall, most of those individuals understand who Christ is. But they were talking, they were quoting from this particular passage, and they were saying, see, if you really want to look good and be healthy, eat nothing but vegetables. Now, if you're not a vegetarian or a vegan here this morning, that's okay. You get to meet Jesus sooner rather than later if you're a meat lover. I don't know. I don't know what the deal is. But it's interesting that Daniel, he went and he challenged the culture, and God was with them, and God gave them exceeding good health, and then they were promoted. I want to encourage you this morning, because we get so beaten down sometimes as Christians. I want to encourage you to challenge the culture, especially the young people today, because they're indoctrinated with so many lies. And one of the first lies they're going to hear when they in the public school system is that we came from evolution. And I'm encouraging all of us here to say, wait a minute, let's challenge that belief system. That's a secular belief system. It's not true. You say, well, how do I know it's true? Because the Bible says it isn't true. God says that we were created in His image. We didn't come from a monkey or a long line of different creatures. What a sad lie. I remember talking to an individual, and he said, well, if you believe that God created us, then we're accountable to God, aren't we? And I go, well, yeah, we are His creation. Well, he says, that's one of the reasons. He says, because I want my total autonomy from any being. I don't want to have anyone over me. And I thought to myself, oh, you bought into another lie. Because there is a God that made you, and you're made in His image. So we as individuals today that call ourselves Christians need to challenge our culture. And there we have so many support groups, Answers in Genesis. You ever look at that particular website? How about ICR, Institute of Christian Research? And we get so much help from these groups because these are professionals. They're PhDs in biology and geology and whatever else, archaeology. And what they're finding out as they study the human body, for example, that we were designed. We were designed. Well, we know who that designer is. What's so sad and pathetic about the system of evolution is that we are here only by an accident, time and chance. And you know there's no purpose to your life. You live and you die, and then you cease to be. No, God's created us with a purpose to know who He is. He's created all of this earth for us to enjoy and to work in. He created us to enjoy what He has given to us. And then one day we're going to die. And when we die, He says there's a heaven and there's a hell. And I'm so thankful for this promise. Jesus said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Isn't that a wonderful promise? God's preparing a place for us. You see, life has meaning and purpose and significance when we understand that we were created by God. Challenge the culture. The next one I want to draw your attention to in this chapter is they lived out their convictions. Okay, this is so important because they could have compromised. You know, they were away from home, many, many miles from Jerusalem and Judea. But when they were living in Babylon, they lived out their convictions. And what I mean by conviction is they knew God's word. And so whether they were there in Jerusalem or Judea or in Babylon, they were going to live according to God's word. And I think we need to live out our convictions also, don't you? And what I mean by conviction is following God's word. It's so important for us to do that. What does it mean to be an American? Interesting question, because we have a culture, and we call it the American culture. I know you've heard this phrase, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Have you heard of that? Well, there's a little bit of truth to that, but there's also a lot of lies with that. And it really refers to the importance of adapting ourselves to the customs of the people who are in a certain place or situation and behave like they do. Now, what are some of the American customs when immigrants come into this country? What do they adapt to and what do they accept? Well, in order to be an American, what's one thing you have to do? I'll put you through the test here for immigration. This happened many years ago with my ancestors? Would that be proper? My forefathers? When they came to this country from Norway, they had to go through a process. And one of the first things they learned was that to be an American, you have to learn the English language. Is that to be an American, you have to do that? Yeah, I think you should. If you want to converse with the rest of us Americans, you learn the language. I remember when my mother, and she, for some reason, you know, she was raised as a foster child. She was one of 10, and they farmed her out to some individuals about 2 miles from where she was born and raised. And so she was separated from 9 of her siblings, and she happened to work with or to be raised by foster parents. And they were from Norway, and they spoke fluent Norwegian. They wrote it. So my mother could write Norwegian, and she could speak it. And she could do it very well. And so when I was growing up, you know, I asked her, I said, why don't you teach us some things about speaking in Norwegian? She said, okay, I will. You know how to say ufta? Ja, sure, you betcha? No, I mean the real language. She looked at all of us children and she said, I'm not going to teach you Norwegian because you're an American and you need to learn English. Well, I'm still working on the English. I don't know too much Norwegian. Oh, whatever. Okay. Now, language is a big deal. How about style of dressing? Do you realize today I'm dressed like an American? You realize that? You know, when you travel around the world, people dress differently, don't they? So if you really want to be an American, you have to dress up somewhat like an American. I mean, you can wear your particular outfit if you want to from another country, but it's a good idea if you want to assimilate to dress like an American. Of course, in moderation, which is very important, and modest as we get into that. Food. Do you love American food? I think it's un-American not to love McDonald's. Anybody here love McDonald's food? Well, if you want to meet Jesus sooner, eat a lot of it. Well, food's something that defines us as a country, but we live in a country where we have so many options, and I enjoy Chinese food. Man, I love Chinese food. Mexican food, you know, you can just go down the list of all the different types of food we have in this country. But I think there are certain foods that define us as American, especially fast food. You know, down south, they don't have fast food. Do you know why? It's called slow food. Because when you order down there, and we were down in Florida once, and we ordered at a fast food restaurant, we got it about 30 minutes later. This isn't fast food. This is slow food. Well, nonetheless, we got our food. We think of sports. Some people say it's un-American not to love baseball and hot dogs and apple pie. If you really want to be an American, you should love apple pie, hot dogs, and baseball, and even football. How about entertainment? Is America captivated by entertainment? Do we need to be entertained constantly? Oh my, that's our culture, isn't it? Everybody loves entertainment, especially TVs and movies. We gravitate towards those a lot, and we give ourselves to those particular things. And then the holidays. I've had people say to me, well, if you don't celebrate Thanksgiving, you're really not an American because everybody should love turkey and eat turkey. Again, if you're not a meat eater, I understand that. I don't know what you would eat on Thanksgiving, but I'm sure the vegans and vegetarians have their own particular diet. Well, here we are, we're Americans, and do you realize right now that we're being pressured to conform to what's taking place in our country? We are. We're being pressured to conform to where we are as Americans. And one of the things they're pressuring us in, especially as we look at this whole political thing, is that if you believe certain things and you may be conservative, then you can't voice them. You're going to be suppressed and you're going to be shouted down, and even you're going to be beat up at times. Well, I hope you're a brave person, because you need to stand, and sometimes you need to stand alone against this opposition. Because as Americans, we have what? Freedom of speech. And I can't believe that people look at us and say, you're so narrow-minded and bigoted because you believe that there's only one way to heaven? I didn't say that. God did. Why are you so angry with me? Well, because you believe that. And I said, well, I have a choice here, either to believe you, which is a lie, or believe what the Bible says. And I've chosen to believe what God's Word says. And you're trying to shut me up? You ever get angry? You ever get angry with what's going on? You should. It's called righteous indignation, and we should get angry about some of the things that are so debauchery and so evil. Now, live out your convictions. Do you realize that your life is a powerful witness, influence to those around you? And you look at Daniel especially and his friends, because I believe they lived out their convictions. And so Nebuchadnezzar is going to be influenced by these tremendously, because he seems to realize that there's something different about these individuals from the Judea area. There's something different. Now understand that Babylon was full of immigrants, full of people coming from all of the countries that Nebuchadnezzar had conquered. But he noticed there was something different about these Jewish young men. And in his relationship with them, I believe that they communicated, thirdly, God's word to them. Now, in chapters 2 and 4 are chapters when Daniel is going to interpret dreams. Nebuchadnezzar had two dreams. First one in chapter 2, and that first dream troubled him so much that he summoned all of his astrologers, magicians, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, and said, look, you're going to have to interpret this dream. I'm not even going to tell you the dream. You've got to tell me the dream and its interpretation. And their answer to him was, no one's ever asked us to do that, and you can't do that. No one can do that. And then Daniel found out, because he was lumped in with that particular group, that he also, because the king had said, if you can't tell me the dream and its interpretation, you're going to be torn from limb to limb, and your house is going to turn to an ash heap. Well, Daniel was in that group. So what did Daniel do? He summoned his friends, and he prayed. He called out to the one and only true God. And God answered him. And now Daniel's going to go to the king and give him that answer. And as Daniel is telling the king this dream, and of course it's about all of the nations that are going to unfold. It's going to start out with what we call the Babylonians, and then the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and you get down on the feet, and we have a confederation of other nations. So God was showing Nebuchadnezzar really what's going to transpire in human history. You look at Daniel explaining this dream to him, and you would think, well, okay, he hears it. Maybe he doesn't understand it. So in chapter 3, we realize that what did he do after hearing the interpretation of the dream? He built an idol of himself, 90 feet high. Put it out there in the middle of a large plain area. And then he summoned all of the people to come and to bow down to that. And then we get to what we consider very important this morning, that Daniel was communicating the word of God to King Nebuchadnezzar. And then we get to his friends, because in chapter 3, it's all about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because the king, again, had everybody come into this plain area, and he wanted them to bow to this idol. Whenever the music was played, they were to bow down and worship the idol. And I love these three individuals who were so bold and courageous, because they knew to worship any other god but the only and true God would be against their faith, and they would not bow. And Nebuchadnezzar got so angry, it says his face was distorted and contorted and whatever you want to say. So angry, it probably turned red, gnashing his teeth at these three young men. And he said, I want heat up that furnace 7 times. And they were cast into that fiery furnace. But I love what they said to King Nebuchadnezzar before they were thrown into that furnace. Because they said, King, we let you know right up front here. We're not going to bow. We believe the second commandment. You shall not make any idol, any graven image of things in heaven, on earth, in the ocean, anywhere. Make any idol or bow down to it. King, we're not going to bow to you into your idol. They didn't bow. They didn't compromise their faith. And they showed some wonderful things again to King Nebuchadnezzar. Because when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, you remember what he saw? There were not just three, there were four. And I understand that fourth was what we call a Christophany. Jesus came down to them, and Jesus was there with them. And he was their fire protection. He spared their lives. Why did he spare their lives? Because they said before they went in, you know, whether our God delivers us or not, we're not compromising. We're not going to bow to you and to your idol. If we perish, we perish. If we live, we live. And what a blessing it was to Nebuchadnezzar. Because I believe at that particular moment, again, he was beginning to understand who the one and only true God is. And when you come to chapter 4, it's all about Nebuchadnezzar and God humbling Nebuchadnezzar. And he needed to be humbled because, again, he thought he was God, and God was going to show him that he's not, that he is the God of heaven. Now, communicating God's word to them is the third one. The fourth one I have down here is they chose to cooperate with their captors unless it violated God's laws, as I just shared with you, the three young Jewish men weren't going to bow because it violated God's law. And then when we get to chapter 6, we see that with Daniel as well. Because when we get to chapter 6, and this is probably the story that most people remember about Daniel, is Daniel in the lion's den. Probably the most familiar story that comes out of the book of Daniel. And you remember the setup to this, don't you? That Daniel was promoted. Now, this is the third king that he's going to serve. It's Darius the Mede. He'd been serving with Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Now, it's Darius the Mede. And Darius promotes him. In fact, he wanted to promote him over all of his kingdom. And there were men in the administration who got jealous. And they knew that the only way to really find anything hurtful or negative about Daniel would be with his God. And so these individuals who were very jealous about Daniel because they saw that he was being favored by the king, and the king was again raising him up and giving him many more responsibilities, they thought, we're going to trap him. We're going to trap him with his God. King Darius, we want you to make an edict. And the edict is this, that no one should pray to anybody, call upon any but you for 30 days. And if someone violates this edict, they should be thrown into the lion's den where they'll be torn again apart. Well, you know the story, don't you? What did Daniel do when he heard about that edict? He went up, opened up his window towards Jerusalem, and prayed three times, like he always did. It didn't affect his practice. It didn't affect his prayer life. Because he knew. He knew his God, and he wanted to thank his God and to worship his God and to call out to his God. You know, when you think of the pressure again placed upon Daniel and these three men, they were so commendable in the reality that they did not bow, they did not give in to the pressure of the culture and to these particular laws that violated God's law. We read in the New Testament concerning Peter. Remember when he was in Acts chapter 5 and the authorities, the religious authorities were saying, you know, Peter and the rest of you, you have to shut up. You can't go out and talk about just this Jesus. Do you remember what Peter said? We ought to obey God rather than man. It's so true for all of us here today. We want to follow the example of these particular individuals. Yeah, we want to cooperate. We want to cooperate with our culture unless it violates our Christian faith, our belief system. And when it does, we choose to follow God. Amen? We'd rather please God than please a secular culture. And then we see as we continue on in this, the courage and the confidence that they had in God. And what a blessing it is to see these young men stand up for truth. And what does our culture need today? Same thing, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say that we as Christians should be willing to stand up for what is true, what is right, what is righteous, just, pure? Do you think God wants us to do that today? I believe he does. Now, there's always a price with this, and you have to realize that. Because if you're in a setting and you say something from God's word, others may rise up against you and say other things about you. That's called persecution. The other thing that you may experience in your life is they may not want to be around you. But I believe God has called each of us here this morning to influence the culture in which we live. I believe God wants us to be actively involved in this culture, because if we as Christians pull back, then who's going to influence this culture? Do you believe that God wants to use you in your neighborhood, in your city, in your country, to stand for what is true and what is right? I believe he does. And how does he want us to do this? Obviously, the scripture says in the book of Ephesians to speak truth in love. We don't have to be angry. Well, we can have righteous indignation. Well, we can sit down with someone and say, well, let's look what God says. Let's open up the Bible and see what he says. Let's communicate to them the word of God, because that's what they need to hear first of all. It's not our words, it's his words. Secondly, as we think of engaging and influencing our community, we just need to live it out. One of the accusations that they have against so many of us as believers is that we're a bunch of hypocrites. You know, as I stand up here and look at you this morning, I don't believe you are a group of hypocrites, because I've been around you. Now, I don't live next door to you, but I know who you are because I've had that opportunity to get to know you. I believe you want to live out your convictions in a very secular culture, and you want to do it in love. And it's so important that we do that, because there are people who need to see Christ in us. They need to see that God has a better way and a better plan for their lives. We need to rely on God, obviously, because when you go through this book, when Daniel and Daniel and his friends were involved and engaged in the culture, their confidence came from God. And in chapter 2, you'll read that the first thing they did when they faced a crisis, they prayed, they called out to God, because they knew, again, God was their source of strength and power. Reminds me of what the prophet said in the scriptures. It's not by might, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. See, we can't do this by ourselves. We need the spirit to give us the power and the strength to live this life out. The Bible in the New Testament says that we need to be spirit-filled. How are we spirit-filled? We are spirit-filled as we obviously have this relationship with God. And the Bible over and over again says that as we call out to God and ask him to fill us with his spirit, he will do that. We don't want to be full of ourselves. We want to be full of the Spirit. And we don't want to be full of the culture. We want to be full of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is so wonderful and marvelous in our lives. When you start going through the love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, and etc. So may God help us. I have found this book to be such a challenge to me as I live in this community. And as I engage those around me who are in opposition to me, I want to be a Daniel. How about you? Dare to be a Daniel. Stand against the opposition that so often is coming against us. And we have to do it in the power of the Lord and in His might and in His infilling, because we can't do it by ourselves. Another comment about this book as I close this morning is that, you know, God was working through their lives. It's so evident that God had empowered them. God was with them. God was showing them, leading them. He does the same thing today, doesn't He? See, we have a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm so thankful for that, because what we need today is more Daniels, more individuals that are like His friends. May God help us to follow their example in this culture. Amen? All right. Well, you know what your assignment is for this coming week? Live a spiritual life in a secular culture. May God help you and me to be a light unto those who need to see the light, to be a shining light to those who need Christ. Because the Bible says that His light shines through us to those around us. Isn't it great that God has given you a platform where you live? God has given you opportunities where you are to shine for Him and to live out the Word of God. Father, we thank You this morning again that You've given to us Your Word and Your Spirit. And Father, we realize again what we're up against is the attacks of the devil, of Satan. And Father, we know that he wants to destroy the church, but You've reminded us in Matthew chapter 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against Your church. We thank You that You're the head of this church. And Father, we pray that each one of us will realize again our responsibility to influence the culture in which we live. Lord, it's so easy to justify sometimes just wanting to pull out of the battle. But Father, may we engage it through Your strength and through Your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and close hymn 196, O Little Town of Bethlehem.